So, what causes division? Part 3. All right, our scripture reference is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12 through the end of the chapter. 12:23. We're going to also take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. We're going to look at Psalm 66, verses 1 through 12. We're also going to look at Isaiah, again, chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at Jude, verses 17 through 23. And finally, we're going to look at Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Now, in this little mini-series that we've made out of chapter 3, we've been talking about the division that Paul most assuredly knocks out. He puts it right out the front in chapter 1. Y'all are getting tangled up on things, and is Christ divided? No, Christ is not divided. So, this passage, or this section of this chapter, really gets to the root of the problem and problems that we create for ourselves in the church. So, we ended on verse 11 last week. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which has been laid. Now, that's a loaded verse. Just look at dogmatic things we do from denomination to denomination. And as it mentioned in the Bible, That's the question that we have to answer. Are we adding to by men's tradition, or some kind of out of a air of some kind of personal piety, or are we worshiping as the Lord says? So let's go into our passage. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Now, do we understand what's going on here? Of course, I'm speaking in broad strokes, but any church that doesn't call out sin, we've discussed this in our Bible study, the process of that of church discipline, a call to holiness. What does it say about be holy, for I am holy? But we allow sin to run rampant in our churches. You have the shack up culture. You have homosexual priests in some denominations. Intersectionality, critical race theory. These are things that divide us up. We're one in Christ. Christ is not divided. Why bring in what the world is trying to divide us into the communion of the local body, the church? Ought not be. That's that bringing stuff in, and it'll be tested by fire. Do you understand? Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? And if God's Spirit dwells in me, I can't be caught up in unholy living. Because that just in itself testifies that the Spirit does not dwell in me. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Right? We're living stones being built up into a temple for God. Right? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, most of us would take that on as any type of persecution that would come our way from the outside world. But do you know that you're anyone as well? I'm not trying to speak in hyperbole here, but you've got to understand, if I allow sin to run rampant in my life, I am destroying God's temple. I'm defiling it. I'm openly defiling it when I live in open sin. Open and unrepentant sin. These things ought not be amongst the church. There's a reason why he instituted discipline amongst the body. Why am I to exhort each other to good works? Why, when brothers and sisters are caught up in sin, that we're to go to them and we're to talk with them, reason with them? He even goes, he has three steps. He outlines for us. If your brother won't hear you then, bring two more from the church. And you might reason with him. And then finally, the one that we have the hardest problem with is bring it before the church. See, the first two steps are private. Third step is public. Because what? God's temple is a holy temple. Now, some will say, Pastor John, you're just being judgmental. I say, no, I'm not. We're to contend for this holiness, for God's temple with a zeal, zealously going after Christ. Not living like the world, not the Christ plus attitude. It's all of life. All of your life. All belongs to Him. Every bit of it. Your work, your home, your spouse, your children. This is the seriousness that Paul is addressing here with the church in Corinth. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. What is he saying there? Stop trying to drag in man's philosophy into something that it was never intended to be brought into. I don't know how we can confuse these things up. It's very angering to me when they'll have somebody step up in a church will have somebody step up in a pulpit, pull a verse out of context to make it mean what it doesn't mean. or to try to justify a worldview that is unholy, that is non-Christian, we're to be separate. We are the called out ones. We can't continue on in the futility of this world. We are to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. Here in this chapter here, he's talking about y'all are dividing yourselves up on who you want to listen to talk. And I say this because it sounds foolish when I say it, but you've got churches across the United States right now that divide themselves up by the person that stands right here. And that ought not be. And that's not just a condemnation upon church at large, it's a condemnation upon pastors or people who call themselves pastors because they're not faithfully tending their flock. They're letting sin run rampant. They're not being the shepherd that God has called them to be. Well, that sounds judgmental too, doesn't it? But it's not. That's that foundation that we're building up that will be burned away if we continue on in it. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. And those are one's quoted from Job, and the other's from the Psalm. Paul goes direct back to our Old Testament. Not anything new. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. For you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So, there's a seriousness, a solemnity, it comes with closing out this chapter. You know, I don't want to be the little rebel church that could. I really don't. I have a God in me, no matter how small the church gets, how big it gets, doesn't matter. I have something planted in me that I need to teach this. I need to speak God's truth. The truth. Not your truth and my truth, but God's truth. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Or 2 Thessalonians. Okay. Starting in verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What does he say? If you love me, you do what? You obey my commandments. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? That God makes you worthy. That process of sanctification. Less of me, more of him. Not magnifying himself, magnify his holy name. Do not boast in anything. What does it say? We just cut. Don't boast. Because in and of itself, you can do nothing. Nothing. It's only through the power of God that you come to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not something worked up in your own mind. Holy Spirit opens up our minds to understand the scripture. It's not a pastor. We need to diligently read the Bible. Read the Word of God daily. Plant it in your soul. And then go and live it out. Go and live it out. I think now more than ever, the church needs to own their responsibility. I'm talking church at large. Because we've capitulated to the culture. There was a time, not only in England and in Europe, but even in America itself, where senators and presidents and governors and mayors met weekly with pastors. Because they didn't want to make a move without at first consulting the pulpit. And you look through the sordid history of America and they say, well, what about this? What about slavery? What about the tragedy of what became an American Indian? What I can tell you is this. It ain't the church's fault. Evil men are going to do what evil men do. Evil men will justify what evil men want to justify. Were there churches involved in that? Yes. Let's just be truthful. The church has a lot to answer for. We've been capitulating to the culture for a very, very, very long time. Justifying things that ought not be. Being silent on the things that matter. And why? Why is that? Do we not believe the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do we not put our full faith in him? 60 million and counting. Dead children. Murdered. murder. Abortion is murder. I don't care what anyone else says. It is a human life that is ended because of someone else's selfishness and lack of responsibility. And it happens inside the church walls, people. This ought not be. This ought not be. Why are we so divided? You don't have to look very long. And that judgment is coming. Be assured of this. If you read the Bible through, from Genesis to Revelation, what he prophesied and what he did happened. People don't die for a lie. Which makes this coming judgment should also put the fear of the Lord in me. Not to cower, but to know that our God is mighty. His words are true. And he is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Fearful faith to fall into the hands of an almighty God. We don't speak with reverence anymore. We don't sweat it out in prayer anymore. I often think that there's not enough tears shed in this pulpit, in pulpits across America. I'm not talking about emotionalism, but weeping over the sin of this nation. And weeping over our own. Turn with me to 1 Peter. So we've had, don't let us be divided up on simple things. The coming judgment. But we need to understand this. Christian. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that to test the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What did he say in Corinthians chapter 3? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Inexpressible and filled with glory. How do you worship? These are things we need to be looking at. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Not prosperity here, not prosperity now.
oftentimes not healing now.
But the salvation of our souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Those prophets we read. The Spirit of Christ revealed to them that it was for us that they went through what they went through. They suffered. And they were killed by their own people. They knew what they were prophesying. The promise of that new covenant was for us today. And it's through faithful men that preach the good news week in and week out. Not swerving off into emotionalism or 12 steps to this or 12 steps to that. But preach the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That is glorious. That is the glorious power of the gospel. Now turn with me to Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Do you know that he has his eyes on the nations today? He's not concerned with earthly nations, though. He's concerned with his church. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. Far too often, Christians, when going through a trial, forget our great and mighty God. This is not to cause suffering ultimately. It is ultimately for our good Now that's a hard thing to wrap your head around. Wrap it around. Just trying to understand what those early church members went through. Being brought before lions, beaten, beheaded, crucified, stoned to death, boiled in oil. For our good. Ultimately for our sanctification. Because our hope isn't on earthly things. And never should it be. We're to keep our eyes up. Always with the gospel of Jesus Christ on our lips, at the tip of our tongue, to cry out to a lost and dying world, repent and believe the gospel. For our Lord, our God, is mighty to save. Isaiah 40:30. Verse 1 and 2. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. That's our God. That's our God. I think quite often our propensity to see the things that are going on around us in our world will drag us away from the Lord. We'll drag our thought processes away from what he's saying. And we can definitely begin to focus up too much on our surroundings and not where our focus should be, on the goodness of God, his grace and mercy. How can I say grace and mercy with what's going on right now? Because he woke us up today. He didn't owe us that. We're not owed the next minute. We're not owed our next breath. It's all grace and mercy. All the cries of injustice. All the twisting of Scripture to suit particular political worldviews. These are the things that we need to strip away. Our focus is not this nation. Our focus is the church. Our focus is saving lost souls. Our focus is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to preach the whole counsel of God, not just the parts that we feel comfortable with. Those that won't offend. And that very same cornerstone that we're talking about building upon, what did he say Christ was to the lost? A rock of offense and a stumbling block. So guess what? To a lost, unrepentant world, you're going to be offensive. And we'll have an argument for it. See, many a worldly men stumble as someone that can faithfully preach the Word of God. And do you know that's not just my role? That's your role. Great Commission doesn't stop at me. Go out into all the world. Preach the gospel. Tell them to repent and believe the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them all. Teaching them all I have commanded you. All. Not just the parts that make you comfortable. Turn me to Jude. I have to confess. I didn't study, and I have this weird brain. I love music. I like all kinds of music. And every time I read from Jude, I end up, hey, Jude. And I got done reading this passage, and I was, So let's get into it. Verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. What have we been talking about? Focusing on worldly things. I follow Apollos and I follow Cephas, or I follow Paul. Worldly. Devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire to others. Show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. That speaks an awful lot to holiness and what we're called to. And many people will go around and use the gospel of Jesus Christ as a hammer, not showing the same mercy, the same grace that you were given. Do you not understand? To be in the body of Jesus Christ, to be a living stone in that temple, you've been shown that same grace, the same mercy. Before you came to Him, you were the same filthy sinner. How dare you? How dare you? That is not your place. We're to contend for the things that God told us to contend for. We're to keep His church holy. And by that, does it mean some people won't enter in? Yes. I'm not trying to bend you to my understanding. I'm telling you what the Scripture says. I'm not ad-libbing off a verse. I'm giving you actual passages of what the Word of the Lord says. Now, let's end in Ephesians. Seems like we're always ending up back there for some reason. Paul's just talking about how that our salvation is by grace, nothing that we do of our own. There's nothing we can do for ourselves. It's only the work of Christ. By grace, through faith, in Christ. That's part of the solas of the Reformation. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus. It means something. We're one in Christ. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What, by my works? Nope, not that. By what church I attend? Nope, not that either. By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. You have peace with God today? Are we taking everything to the cross? Are we warring against our flesh? Are we stumbling as much as we stumbled at first? That ought not be. By abolishing the law, commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Are we being built up? Are we experiencing daily more of Christ and less of me? Now, he didn't promise us easy. He said they hated me first. They're going to hate you too. So we shouldn't be surprised. And when the Pharisees brought all those charges against him in front of Pilate, he did not speak a word. We find faithful testimony of the apostles. There's a few where their jailers, on the way to the execution, came to the saving faith in Jesus Christ and joined the apostle. That's the power of the gospel. We're living in a culture right now that wants to save your life, temporal life. Jesus had something to say about that as well, didn't he? for whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. It's high time the church takes up its cross and follow out the pattern of our Savior, speaking into the nonsense of this world, being bold. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Understand this. It's already being played out. There's going to be, here in a time coming, places where we won't be able to step foot. There's places we won't be able to go. And it's lining out. There's some employment that's going to require things that you might not want to do just to stay and have a job. Will you have a job or will you have a faithful testimony at the end of the day? These are the things that are facing us here in the near future. This is where the rubber meets the road. We have to be men and women of the Word. And we're to work with our hands. We're to plant. We're to sow. We're to plant. We're to take care of our families through the work of our hands. There's going to come a time where our modern conveniences are going to be taken away. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to plow the ground? I'm talking physically and spiritually. Are you going to plow the ground? Are you going to plant the seed? Are you going to water it? And trust God for the growth, as we covered in chapter 3. When he confounded them, he says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Are we going to trust him with everything? So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. There's an important lesson in those two verses. And it's from a spiritual aspect, from a physical aspect. And God gave man dominion over this earth, and we relinquished it to a little God. Worship rises and falls by somebody who's elected to office. No. Those things ought not be. We're to be faithful in all areas of our life, even when it costs us. Sometimes it costs more than other times, but we have to be faithful. If we're not faithful in the little things now, we won't be faithful in the big things later. Speaking real with y'all. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, thank you for the clear instruction of your word. Lord, let the Holy Spirit be with us. Write these words on the walls of our heart, Father, and may live them out, Lord, boldly, mercifully, and gracefully. Lord, cause us to be a light in our community and a helping hand to those who are less fortunate. And Lord, find us thankful for this little church, for this little body of believers, Father. At the end of the day, I fully believe that what we all want to hear is, well done, thy good and faithful servant. We can't do that without your help. So be with us, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.